We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Important support that we receive is prayer support. Churches could send us $1 million, and that'd be great, and all that, but $1 million wouldn't be worth a penny if it wasn't for prayer. And so I really believe that prayer is an important part of the church's ministry for the church's missionaries. But a lot of times churches don't know how to pray for their missionaries. Sometimes in some churches the missionaries are neglected. And other times, people don't really understand in detail or personally the issues that are being delineated in a missionary prayer letter. Now, you have missionary prayer letters on your wall. You have their pictures on the wall. You have the places where they're serving in the world touched with string to show you where they go. But the question is, how well do you know your missionaries, and how well do you know how to pray for them? Praying for your missionaries is of the utmost importance, and that's what I want to talk about a little bit tonight. In the Bible, in Romans chapter 15, we have a prayer that Paul gives to the church at Rome. He's not in Rome at the time, but passing to the east over in Macedonia on his way to Jerusalem, he writes this epistle to them, and in this epistle, he shares with them some prayer requests. And in these prayer requests, I think there are at least three characteristics that Paul gives to us that should help us to understand better how we should pray. How should we pray for our missionaries? I truly believe that without prayer and without prayer support, missionaries wouldn't be able to do the work that they do effectively. And that's one of the reasons why they write to you. They want you to pray. In your Bible, in Romans chapter 15, we have something that's not unique to Paul. I mean, most of the people who write these New Testament epistles usually share prayer requests. They share prayer requests. They also talk about the prayers that they're giving on behalf of the various churches in Philippi and Colossae, Corinth, and here in Rome. In the first part of Romans, the majority of it is Paul giving the Romans clear doctrines of salvation and sanctification and various other things. So it's really heavily doctrinal, and then he moves into a practical section, and it's a great epistle, great study if you're inclined. But if you come to the last couple of chapters, chapter 15 and chapter 16, it's Paul's long signing off of the epistle as he tells the Romans about his itinerary, where he plans to go in light of the celebration in Jerusalem, and his intentions to go to Italy or Spain after he goes through Rome. So he shares a lot of this personal information, and then he gives some of his howdy do's and so forth to the believers in Rome, and he shares the salutations of those in other parts of the world as well. When we come to chapter 15 and right around verse 28, Paul, after giving his itinerary, says, "Therefore, when I have performed this," that is, that he's going to Jerusalem to give to them some ministry and some help from the Macedonian churches to the Jerusalem church. He said, "Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Now, we come to verse 30, and we read Paul's prayer request. He said, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered," and here's the prayer list, "that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you." And in the first part, in verse 30, there are these three characteristics that should help us as we try to pray for our missionaries. And I think the first characteristic that Paul mentions is described for us in verse 30. Paul begins his prayer request when he says, "Now I beg you, brethren, I beg you, brethren." As he is getting ready to deliver his prayer request and update the people on his situation, he comes to his prayers and he's asking the believers, he's not just asking, he's begging them, please pray for us. When your missionaries write you prayers, write you letters and give you updates, and they come to the last part of their prayer letter, it always, you know, there's always three or four things that they want you to pray for. You will not likely hear these three words at the beginning of the prayer list, "Now I beg you." Now, while they may not say that out loud, that is what they're thinking in their hearts as they share their burdens of the things that they're experiencing on the field. They are begging you. They are pleading with you. And they were saying, "Please, pray for us." Now, why would they do that? Why would they say, why would they ask you to beg? Why would they beg you to pray for them? Do you think to them prayer is an important thing? When Paul says, "I beg you, brethren." Well, I think so. Now listen, if prayer is so vital and so intensely interested, an intense interest of these missionaries, doesn't it behoove us to take time to get to know these prayer requests, to get to know these people that we're praying for? Oftentimes, because we don't see them that often, we don't see our missionaries every day, we don't get letters from them all the time, we sometimes can grow distanced from our missionaries. We see the prayer request and say, "Okay, let's pray," you know, and just kind of dismiss it as another thing on the list. You know, just pray, check it off the list, and pray for that, pray for this. But it behooves us to try to be a little bit more intimately aware of what our missionaries are going through. Now, it's impossible to do that for every missionary, isn't it? I think you have like 8 or 9 missionaries the church supports, thereabouts. It's very difficult to become intimately aware and intensely interested in every aspect of their prayer needs. But, you know, it would be okay if you just picked one. If you just picked one of these missionaries, became very familiar with their prayer requests, and, you know, you can even write them a little note. You know how easy it is to write a text all the way around the world? No place on the planet is too far away. Well, maybe there's some places we get dead zones in Wisconsin, so I suppose there are some places it would be kind of hard to get text out. But you can write them a text. You can send them a note on Facebook. You can do all these crazy things in this day and age. And if you're not sure about what a missionary has said in a prayer, because I guarantee you, this is true with Paul too, in between the lines of every prayer request is a story. And you might not get to know what that story is unless maybe you ask the missionary, "Well, what do you mean by this? You said, I'm asking you to pray for this particular item. Give me some backstory on that." Because that will help you. And this is what your missionaries really long for you to do, because Paul says here, "I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus." And so I think here the first characteristic is willingness, to be willing to pray. Our missionaries shouldn't have to beg us, plead with us, beseech us to pray for them. It should be something we do naturally. And then he says, secondly, he says, "I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." And really, the key word there is strive, that you would strive, that you would work at praying for us. Paul is asking that they would join with him in laying hold of the Lord and praying for the things he's going to list in verse 31. And so striving, I think that second characteristic, the first one is willingly. He says, "I beg you." And then energetically, strive together with me. Strive together with me in prayer. So pray energetically. And then he says, "And through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." And then verse 31 and 32, he then gives his prayer list. There's really three prayers, and is one that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem, this is number two, may be acceptable to the saints. And number three, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. And I think these three prayer requests amount to a third characteristic, and that is pray intelligently. Pray intelligently. It's very easy, and I've done it myself. I've been very general in my, please, Lord, bless the missionaries, right? That's almost cliche. Please pray for please bless the missionaries. Well, in what way pray and bless the missionaries? Well, here, pray intelligently. Why are you asking the Lord to do on behalf of these missionaries? And by the way, isn't it one of the best things there is about prayer? Is that you can talk to God. As a believer who has received Christ as their Savior, as a believer who is walking obediently with the Lord, as a believer who comes to God as a child, a little boy or a little girl. I love picturing it that way when you go to the Lord. As a believer, going to the Lord as a child and saying, Lord, I just want to pray for so-and-so. I want to pray for these particular needs. We have that privilege. And we're not just praying to some grandfather up in the sky. We are praying to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So there's nothing that we can ask Him to do that He can't do if He chooses to do so. He created the heavens and the earth, so we need to pray. And then we come to the three characteristics. The three prayer requests. And I listed them for you, that my ministry might be accepted, that I might be delivered from those who oppose the gospel, and that I might come to you with joy by the will of God. And so we have that in a lot of his epistles. We have a description of his prayer requests. What we don't have in other places in Scripture is how God answered those prayers. But for these three prayer requests, we do have the answer. We have the answer dramatically given to us in the book of Acts. And if I had a lot more time, I would share with you how the Lord answered all three, but I'm just going to give it to you briefly. When Paul left Macedonia and he went, took his journey into Judea and ended up at Jerusalem, he comes to Jerusalem with a little bit of fear and trepidation, I believe, because he's being told everywhere that, hey, look, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to do you in. They're going to try to kill you. They're going to really mess with you. But he says, you know, I don't even count my life worth anything in serving the Lord. So I'm going to Jerusalem. I said, okay, you're going to Jerusalem. And he does. In Acts chapter 21, verse 15. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. And also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. Now listen, his three prayer requests were what? I'm going to reverse one and two. The first one was that my ministry might be acceptable to the brethren. And number two, that I might be delivered from those who from the enemies of the gospel. And then number three, that I might come to you to Rome. In chapter 21, verse 17, look what Paul writes, or look what Luke writes here. He said, and when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us how? Gladly. Received us gladly. So Paul said, please pray that my ministry would be acceptable to the brothers in Jerusalem. And here we have the answer to that prayer. The brethren received us gladly. And as Paul delineates all the blessings on the field and the things that they've accomplished, verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They glorified the Lord. Now, there was tension in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was kind of a hot spot for issues involving the church. We think about Jerusalem Council, chapter 15, and then there was great tension still, even though the church was growing quite largely in Jerusalem. There was still a lot of tension between the Jews, which were in the thousands and more, and the church was just beginning to grow. And there was still a lot of tension. So when Paul says, please pray that my ministry might be received well, this is great news here. This is an answer to prayer. And when we come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So that's the answer to the first prayer request. The second one was had to do with his being rescued from those who opposed his ministry. And if you go down through the narrative here, the leadership in Jerusalem want to appease the Jews in Jerusalem, and so they come up with an idea of having Paul go to the temple with these men who had taken a vow, these Jews who had taken a vow, Jewish brothers, and go in there to pay for their haircuts, take care of their needs, and represent them, go to the temple when they get ready to finish off their vows and so forth. And so Paul does that. He goes to the temple. And instead of finding a good reception, you know, he's back home in Jerusalem and he's visiting and he's doing this great thing. Well, a bunch of Jews find out he's there, think he's coming to blaspheme God and soil the temple by bringing in Gentiles, right? Bringing in Gentiles. And they said in chapter 21, verse 30. And on all the city was disturbed. Let me back up to verse 27. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law in this place. And furthermore, he's also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen him with these other folks in Ephesians. And all the city, verse 30, all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, all right, kill him. Now, maybe you, or maybe Pastor, or maybe one of the Jansen, as he's out doing his ministry, maybe somebody might disrespect you. Maybe somebody might treat you badly or be rude to you or something because you are trying to share the gospel. But how many times do people drag you off the sidewalk or off the doorstep and try to kill you? Call all the neighbors together. "Quick, quick, quick. We got believers here. Let's kill them." No, it doesn't happen. That doesn't happen very often, but it was going to happen to Paul. So when Paul said, "Please pray that I might be delivered from those who are opposed to the gospel," it was serious business. This is the backstory that neither Paul nor anybody else knew. Only God knew. But all it was for him was a prayer request to the church at Rome. "Please pray that I might be delivered from those who oppose the gospel." That's all the prayer request was. But this is how it panned out. These people wanted to kill him. Not only did they want to kill him in the temple, but later on when he's arrested and he's held in the barracks by the Romans, the 40 assassins conspire together to try to take his life, you know, by trying to trick the Roman into delivering Paul to the council. And it just so happened that Paul's nephew caught wind of the conspiracy. Paul's nephew goes and tells Paul. Paul tells him tells a Roman soldier to take this boy to the tribune there and share this information with him. And so the tribune listens to his nephew. And what does he do? He says in chapter 23, the little boy tells the tribune, he says, "But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat or drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the man depart and commanded him to tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. And he called for two centurions, saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen, 470 soldiers to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor at Caesarea." Now, it just so happens, right? Just circumstances, right? No way. That was an answer to prayer. It was an answer to prayer that Paul's nephew was there to hear that. And if Paul's nephew went and told, and now this Roman soldier just bends over backwards to take care of Paul and to see that he gets safely to Caesarea. And so the first answer was, did he get a good reception in Jerusalem? Yes. Was he protected from those who opposed the gospel? Yes. in a dramatic way. You should go back and read the whole story there. It's just fantastic. We read it in the book of Acts and say, that's a fantastic story. But when you remember Romans chapter 15, that this was specifically what Paul prayed for or asked them to pray for, we see in dramatic fashion how God answered that prayer. And then the third prayer that he said, that I might come to Rome with joy by the will of God. Paul in Caesarea, he witnesses to Felix, he witnesses to Festus, he witnesses to Agrippa. But in the midst of all this witnessing, Paul is called upon to go back to Jerusalem. He says, I'm not going to do that. Paul says in chapter 25, verse 10, so Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, as you very well know. And he says at the very end of verse 11, I appeal then to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you've appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. Now, where is Caesar? He's in Rome. Now, Paul might not have imagined himself getting to Rome in this fashion, but that's exactly what happened. God answered the prayer that Paul shared with the Romans. He is going to go to Rome. And maybe at first it might not seem like it was with joy, but it was definitely by the will of God. I don't think the joy came till later on after a tremendous, so he didn't go on a cruise ship to Rome, did he? He went on a jail barge and he got shipwrecked. And he was stranded on an island. He got bit by a snake. But tremendous things were happening on the way, and he did make it to Italy, and he did make it his way up to Rome. And it said that, therefore, he says in verse 30, then Paul, chapter 28, verse 30, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So I think by that time, there was an overwhelming sense of joy that he had this privilege, not only to witness to the Jews in Rome, but also to the believers in Rome and to the Roman guard who was protecting him for this time, waiting his trial before Caesar. And so all three of these prayer requests, simple, they came to us in a simple way in Romans chapter 15, but we see them dramatically answered in the book of Acts. And a couple of things that I just kind of point out by way of application. By the way, so we pray willingly, I beg you, energetically, strive with me, strive together with me, intelligently. There's three prayer requests. And then I think we should say believingly. Because after reading how God answers prayer, we should be convicted. We should, with conviction, pray believing that God answers prayer. We just had 30 minutes of prayer time up here earlier. And it's hopeful that in our hearts we trust, we are convicted that that God answers prayer. And we should pray like that. We should pray believingly because God certainly answers prayer. Maybe not in the way you think. I think that's a powerful principle here. God may not answer requests the way you think he's going to, but he will answer them. You just have to be ready to accept it the way it comes. God, I need a new car. Well, it might be a new 1967 clunker, but it might be new to you, and it might run. You know, that's all you need is a car, right? You never know how God is going to answer prayer. That's his business. Now, we don't tell God how to do his answers. We just pray, God, please help them. Help them, protect them, do these things and get some information so we can pray passionately and intelligently about these things. So we don't always know how God is going to answer prayer. And when your missionaries ask prayer, think about them and pray for them. Pray for them earnestly. Like I said, you may not be able to pray for all those missionaries every time you pray, but pick one or two of them. Get to know them. And get to know their prayer requests, or somebody even in the church when people ask you to pray. But I'm talking about how do you pray for your missionaries. Pray for them willingly, energetically, intelligently, and believingly. And with that, I'll finish with just two prayer requests for us. In the video, I mentioned that we were going to be retiring in 2027, January 2027. Between now and then, my biggest responsibility is, or my biggest desire, is to help our national fellowship, our national pastors, to have a plan for the Bible Institute once we get ready to leave. I think it's time for them to step up and say, we need to come up with a solution to help carry on the Bible Institute without necessarily depending on missionaries to do that. So it's a huge step, I think, for them, and I just praying that God would help me to have wisdom to do that. Second one, and this is really important to us, is that God would raise up a generation of young people who would answer the call to full-time ministry. That's what's desperately needed in the world. It's needed here in the States, but we certainly need it in Argentina. We need a generation of young people that will say, I want to serve the Lord and serve him with my whole life, to give my all to him, to plant churches, to pastor churches, to evangelize, and carry on the work. So those are our two prayer requests. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us these moments together, and thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We love you. We're thankful that we have your ear through the Lord Jesus, and we just thank you that we can come to you at any time. We love you and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.